to initiate some discussion generally before we jump into that. I wonder if you'd be willing, although it may seem unfair at the moment, to rank these behind me here the way you see them. Where do you see most evident signs of God's presence in, and which would be one, which would be two, one, three, four, five here? In the faith of others, in the life of Jesus, in the Bible, in the events of the world, in nature. If you had to rank those, one, two, three, four, five, how would you do it? Would you do that for yourself now? Just take a moment. And all I'm asking is for right now, you're free to change it in a half hour, or 20 minutes, or 10. You willing to share, anyone? You don't have to explain or defend yet. We can get into a discussion. But if you just list them as you would have them, how would you do it?
Well, I see it as kind of divided into two pieces there. Mm-hmm. The people part of it, and then the nature or mm-hmm. Bible, which are intangible, or not intangibles, but they're not involving people. So I see the faith of others and events of the world where the people are involved, and the nature being last. And the Bible, although it's a holy book, it's and about people, it's not about the mm-hmm. people as I see them.
So one would be in people, like the lives of others and the events of the world.
Right.
And two would be in the scriptures.
And then life.
The life of Christ. And three would be nature, okay? Someone else want to share how you see it? Yes?
It would seem to me that each one is such a profound subject possibility that the one that would be the most evident would be the mm-hmm. where it would be the most evident would be the one that you choose to examine the most.
Okay.
And it's whatever you want to spend the time on.
Okay.
Well, you could probably make a case for any one of them.
Right. Well, I was trying to make a case. That's why the question underlined you. What do you perceive? And that nobody can argue about that.
Right.
If you perceive it that way, that's the way it is. It's not, there's not a case of right or wrong or making a case. So I'd be asking right at this moment, which to you? Where do you perceive the most evident signs of God's earth?
I'm more visually oriented.
Pardon?
I'm more visually oriented.
So which would it be?
So nature would be my first.
All right.
I think that's where I started as a child.
Okay.
Yeah, I put mine together in terms of how I grew, and I started with nature, and then I thought of other people, and finally, and the events of the world, whether I was in a time of poverty or whatever,
yes.
And I built it up until finally I learned there was a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't start there, and I don't suppose I do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Someone else?
It's impossible to rank them after you've experienced all.
Okay.
Because God is revealed in history to men of faith.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's in the events of the world, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the Jews saw him. That's why they looked at the Exodus as the mm-hmm. prime example of God's presence and God's help to them. But then all this comes to fruition, at least in the life of Jesus, and then, as far as we are concerned, in the faith of others and the men around us.
Mm-hmm.
All of this is assembled for us in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And so I can't separate them.
Well, I guess I'm still, I think Lutherans always get caught up on which one's right and which one's wrong. I didn't ask that question. And I'm not saying you are, but I think how you feel this morning, I feel differently different days. You know,
sure.
I might at 2:30 this afternoon feel that it's nature if I'm up climbing somewhere or something like that. And I guess all I'm asking is how do you feel this morning? And go ahead.
I think you should add one more.
Good, fine, glad to.
How about in our own faith?
All right. Okay, how would you answer him then, as of this moment? Would you start with that one?
I think I would.
Okay. Where would the others come in?
And then I'd go to the Bible.
All right. You're speaking for yourself, right?
Yeah.
That's what you feel about it. Great.
Yeah, because you just know that if you look at the way he lived, and if you look at the way we live, you know there's something missing in our lives if he's not there.
Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah, oh, please.
Well, I just got back from a beautiful hike in Preston, in nature, and my own face. Mm-hmm. You see all the beautiful mountains and everything, so that was bad.
Okay.
And,
sure.
I just got back from a hike, too. And I put nature last. Nature helps me understand the presence of God. But it's not an evidence.
For you.
For me.
Yeah. For her, it is.
And I'm not saying it's good or bad. It's just reverse.
Yeah. It's interesting. The point of the little discussion is to try and underline how different it is when we come to talk about the scriptures or talk about God, talk about the presence of God, which of course I think the Gospel of Mark does a great deal of, that we would come at it from many different ways and perspectives, ones that I think, these and others, that would be wholly legitimate from where we each are. And that as we talk about it, we may not only see a certain part of the scriptures a little differently, but we may indeed be coming at it from a different perspective. And I guess I wanted to highlight that folks at different times are going to be looking at the same kinds of Word of God, the same Word of God in different kinds of ways. And I think that's really not only a good thing, but a very healthy thing, and probably helps us all to look at it. My approach to what we're going to say in these days is, let's see, I think I'm going to take the SEEP approach, if you don't mind, and that is Luther's Latin phrase of simul justus et peccator, which simply means at the same time justified and a sinner, at the same time aware of my great need for hearing this gospel again, and at the same time, at that very moment, not sequentially, that's where we have trouble, that at the same moment, I am justified. Because sometimes when we talk about sin, I have the feeling that people are asking me to take my baptism off, and I won't do it. I am baptized. I start the day in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't mean that I say that every day, but whenever I'm aware of being related, aware of myself, I'm best aware of myself as a baptized person who has received the benefits of Jesus Christ. And so I am justus, I am righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, I'm aware that that's never, never, never perfect in this life. And I'm in constant need of being brought back into awareness of how much I am not fully His yet, as at the same moment that I am His fully and completely. That's the strangeness of the gospel. And I'll be pumping around on that a long time. We'll be talking about repentance and other kinds of things, but when we do, I don't want anybody to lose their baptism, because I don't think it's possible to do. I mean, I think nobody has a right to ask you to lose, is what I'm saying. Okay? If you turn to the Gospel of Mark and hear scriptures, we'll have different translations, I'm sure. There are a variety of ways that you can tackle studying the Bible, as all of us know. One way would be to go verse by verse. So I have chosen not to do that. Another way is the way Carl Schrady, is that his name, Schrady, was here. He's a very fine professor of exegesis, and he did it through form literary criticism. He got behind all of these things. I don't have that training, and so pretty obvious I'm not going to use that one. Or we could go by sequence, the chapters of the scriptures and of Mark's gospel, and get it into a sort of order that way. The introduction and then the section that deals mostly with Galilee and when he was along the Sea of Galilee, and then when he spread out and roamed around and then he headed into Jerusalem, we could go that way. What I've chosen to do is try to pick up some of the themes of Mark, and I see them as fairly simple, and that might be my problem, not yours. And that is that he did lots of teaching, lots of preaching, lots of healing, and then focused on his passion in Jerusalem. So those are the four streams that I'd like to just get at during the days that we talk about it. I went through again and read the Gospel of Mark just the last 2 days, or the last day, and just try to scribble on the margin all the things that I thought our Lord was doing in that time. And the teaching, preaching, especially in healing, just jumps off the page like everything to me. And those are the sort of themes that we'll be getting in. Mark, if you look at the whole book, is known to have written, or at least assumed to have written, to people perhaps in Rome, sort of a Hellenistic Greek approach to the message, was writing to people who were going to have a tough time following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his warning that it was going to be not easy, and that it was going to include some suffering, and that they were going to need the help of God all the way along the line, and holds up Jesus Christ as one who did that kind of suffering as our forerunner, and that God was with him as he indeed will be with us. And so he picks up our Lord at his baptism and shows him in the transfiguration as being blessed of his Father again, and then really enthroned at the crucifixion. That's why we'll spend a little more time going through that well-known section in the 14th, 15th chapters of St. Mark. But he sits our Lord up as being enthroned, the one who is in charge. And that's where I'd like to focus for a moment in the first chapter of Mark, on the 14th and 15th verses. You know, somebody turn to that and read for us.
Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe this gospel."
Okay. Somebody else want to, with a different translation, want to read it? That was what?
Immediately afterward, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And he remained there for 40 days. Oh, let's see, I started on the 12th. So
that's okay, just go right ahead.
And was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, mm-hmm. and the angels looked after him. Now,
go ahead.
After John had been arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. There he proclaimed the good news from God. "The time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news."
Okay? I'm curious as to what, we had a little discussion on this about 2 weeks ago in a session I had, what you folks think the kingdom of God is. Let me start by telling you how I grew up with it, and I told this story last time too. I grew up at St. John's Lutheran Church in Forest Park, Illinois. It's a nice place. Somebody from LaGrange Park last night, those are pretty close neighbors of mine there on the west side of Chicago. I was 13 before I ever got into another, that I am aware of, into another Lutheran church, much less any other church. In fact, one of the things that happened to me is I was warned repeatedly about going to other Lutheran churches. In fact, when I walked down Adams Street in my town, in which the, at that time, ULC Church was located, when I got to the alley near that church, I crossed the street and I walked on the other side so as not to walk next to the ULC church. I was not told to walk across the street. That was a choice of my own. But the message had come very clear to me that I wasn't to get too close to that church over there. So guess when the stories about the kingdom of God were told in that church, where the kingdom of God was?
In that church.
Absolutely. Not in Lutheranism, not in the Missouri Synod, of which that church was a member by any means, but in that church, there was the kingdom of God. And boy, I've done a lot of struggling to get over that, of push away from that kind of thinking. Where is the kingdom for you, or how did you come to understand the kingdom today? Anybody willing to share? Lots of talk about the kingdom of God in the scriptures, so I guess it ought to be something we can talk about.
I like to play with words, and the way I got taught to understand the kingdom of God was that the kingdom of God was the state of being under the kingship of God, that you were under the kingdom of God.
Okay. Someone else?
I think kind of related to that, I think the kingdom of God is in our own hearts.
related to what she said.
Hmm? How does someone know they've got the kingdom in their heart? I mean, how does that... Is that sort of a...
Maybe the Bible came first, I don't know, but... My own faith is the thing that's most evident to me.
Right. Good. Thank you. Someone else? Anyone else?
I agree with somebody over here that said that it first came to me and others. And
Through others?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then that God is love, not because the Bible says so, but the Bible says so because God is love. Even before the Bible came.
Before there was a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anyone else want to share? Yes.
I think it's in the life of Jesus. When you look at his life in the Bible,
you don't have to answer.
You certainly know when you have a relationship with God. You certainly know okay. When you're turning to him and
okay.
depending on some guidance.
Okay. So you're saying it's a dependence, a turning and dependence in your heart. Okay. Please, lady here. Did you want to say?
I was thinking of it in this way. The kingdom is both here and now, but also coming. If you look at it. But then it is here through, by baptism, through the whole church.
Mm-hmm.
As it has come historically. Now.
Okay.
For me, it's been sort of finally a peace. When I finally, say, just in the last year or so, I said, here I am, God. And sort of say that I need you.
So it's sort of a giving up. Is that what you're saying?
Giving my will.
Mm-hmm. Someone else?
Well, as a young man, I used to have a feeling that the kingdom of God was something that... we would finally come to, and it would be after this life, and we kept praying for it to come,
mm-hmm.
but that we were not actually in the kingdom of God, but that we would get there. That was early thoughts of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you've got some later ones?
Later, I think that we're a little closer to it, a little closer at hand. It's here for us now, if we can accept it, and will accept it.
Someone else was speaking.
I was kind of focusing on the kingdom is at hand. Apparently, it was not as real before or something, and there was an immediacy or a now aspect that was associated with Christ being on the scene. So there's a new dimension to the kingdom. You know. Whole newness about it. It's a now thing in Christ. And it's at hand. Whereas before, apparently wasn't. At least not in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Or not as clearly obvious.
Yes?
The past few months I've been doing some work with a Jewish friend. And they speak the Messianic age.
Mm-hmm.
And I realize they're still waiting. During as I listen to the waiting quality,
mm-hmm.
I realize that the kingdom of God is accomplished through Christ. It was like an aha, something I should have realized more clearly. I realize now all along, but when you really talk to people who are still in such a waiting mode,
mm-hmm.
you realize has been accomplished.
Okay. Someone else?
I think the kingdom of God has to do with our everyday, every minute faith and our continual growth in Christ Jesus.
I have found it to be real. There's no qualms about it because Christ has finished that on the cross. The kingdom, we read it like in the Thy Kingdom Come. I think we had the wrong interpretation of that to really have it for us now.
thy kingdom come, people might think, well, it's going to come. Mm-hmm. But after we've accepted it, opened our hearts to this thy kingdom come, it's all fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Christ is the answer. Taking care of it all the time.
Does the kingdom exist outside of our faith? Where? Oh. Most of the people have been talking about it in terms of a perception of Jesus Christ. And I certainly have that same strong feeling, but does it exist beyond that?
I think maybe the kingdom doesn't exist, but the power does. Outside,
you're making a difference between...
Outside of our faith.
Okay. What's,
well, I have to make a difference between
sure.
kingdom and power.
You want to say what that is? Or?
Well, the kingdom can be what we... He didn't the word to define it. Mm-hmm. The kingdom would be what we want to make for in our personal relationship with Christ in our heart. Mm-hmm. But then this power can be things that we can't even comprehend. You know, maybe he had the power over Adolf, and maybe he's got power over somebody now that we don't believe in.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean by our faith?
Well, people were talking about their having perceived the... God's presence by their own apprehension or appropriation of the faith themselves, and that's how the kingdom was perceived. And I was wondering if it existed outside of our belief. So the kingdom is beyond the church. Is that right? I mean, is that what you're saying?
Yes.
How about the rest of you on that?
Maybe to me that could mean that maybe the church is bigger than I think. And that the church is the kingdom, and that it has trees and mountains in it, and social structures. And a kingdom has nature in it more to me now than before.
Yeah.
And the laws of nature are part of the kingdom.
Hedy.
Bigger than the church.
Pardon?
That would be bigger than the church, wouldn't it, then?
I was just saying, maybe the church is bigger than my conception of it.
Yeah. Conception.
Had a friend from Kansas City, a bright young fellow, degree out of Yale, not the divinity school, and out of Palo Alto. What's in Palo Alto? Stanford. Yeah. And parochial school, education, and all kinds of things, and they're very faithful parents. I think they're still alive, lovely people. And when he saw the stuff happening, going up to the moon and all the rest of the stuff, he'd say, how can you guys, meaning like me and others who hold on to our Lord, how can you be so concerned about that when you see what's really happening up there? What a tragedy it seemed to me that we had led him to think that the kingdom was somehow perhaps connected with his parochial school or wherever else it was, that didn't take into consideration all of that. That is so much beyond, that we have given him, we really, I suppose, let him take his own responsibility for it, but as far as I was concerned, we had robbed him of an understanding of God's gracious activity in space or wherever else it may be, much beyond. For me, the way I tend at the present time to think about it is that the kingdom that Jesus kept talking about in many ways, more so in some of the other Gospels than in Mark, although his parables in Mark come back at it a couple times again, is that there is a gracious Father or God who is in charge. Things are going on, many things in many ways, some of which we don't understand, some of which we do. But the way to get a good look at it is to know that the one who is in charge of it all is a gracious Father, who, of course, we believe, is revealing himself in that Son, and enthrones the Son along, we say, at the right hand of that Father at the conclusion of his resurrection. So he participates in that too. The people of the church then, who may be bigger, as Herb is saying, than we can ever understand what the church is, how much it all includes, are those who have been clued who's in charge. I like to think of it that way because that takes with it for me some of the excitement and responsibility of sharing with other people who's in charge. Because there's a whole lot of people who are just scared stiff that maybe nobody's in charge. Or worse yet, that they are in charge. And that's the most frightening of all, I suppose. How to raise a note of knowing that someone is in charge, which is, I would say, a word of hope at any moment, is one of the most glorious kind of witnesses that is around today. At a deathbed, you know, we're pretty good at it there. I think hospital calls are what keep pastors in the faith, and I'm grateful for that. That's where I think many of us are very good, because that's where the note can get very strong. When we get out in a crazy world of economics, we don't tend to have too much hope in working out, or in the relations in South Africa, as Joe's going to talk about, wherever else it is. How do we keep raising that note of hope and not deny the reality of the cancer that's eaten away at that person with whom you are ministering at a sickbed, or at the cancer of a society, wherever it may be? And I hear Jesus coming back and saying, repent, believe the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand, right in the midst of us. That's that seep business. The simo. The simo means at the same time. At the same time that there is cancer, there is love. And that's tough to say. How many times have you seen it here in the village, the little child that had the leukemia that just left, and the other people who have been struggling with so many things, to say hope to them at the same moment that they are, could be, at the edge of despair. For the dear friends of mine who watched their child, 7-year-old, go down the hallway of Children's Hospital in Chicago, with the doctor saying, no, I can't give you a 50-50 chance. I can't. And to say that moment of hope. And then, by the way, with a good ending to that story, that they found all of that cancer knit together so beautifully that they have kept it in a lovely jar in their pathology department to show people, because the child is still doing well.
The thing comes to my mind, I think Joe's, at least I heard Joe the other day talk about, I think of kingdom moves as an active thing, not something yeah. that hangs up on a wall like flannelgraph.
Yeah.
And the picture that I got that helped me is almost the chemical interaction picture that I heard Joel talk about when he said that God and then the human need or social need and then nature. You know, always with bread or always out of a flood or always from through cancer or always in death or always by blood, or always by rain, or always in drought, and that nature is not an illustration for the kingdom, but it's part of the context for kingdom. And I have to keep rehearsing that in my own imagination, and that's why Joe's picture helped me a lot.
That's neat.
Because it's an intersection. And I always learn things as having intersection and dynamics. They often hung like flannelgraph, and I thought that flannelgraph was the most active form.
Yeah, that's why it's saying it as God's gracious activity. Yeah. And you're loading that word activity now in a very gracious way. The activity of God. It isn't sitting. And yeah. That's why it could be changing. And we see it, we see how come it's changed. Well, that's God's activity. He's moving around. It ain't sitting still for us. And that's sort of exciting. What brings to me then the fun of sharing with other people, all the fear we have of cluing other people. We call it evangelism or other things. I think it gets to be such a burden of trying to get people to do something or be something or to join something. And it's the last thing I can possibly do. If I hint at my university that I'm after them to join something, I'm a dead duck. My gosh, they wouldn't even, I don't think they'd permit me on campus if they knew that. I really don't. I think they would rub me out so fast. But if I'm willing to share, and I get an inkling of what all that activity is about, then there's a welcomeness to it, because they really want it. The most religious place I go is Governor State University. Now, I'm not putting down Holden, but the kinds of discussions we have there are out of this world, because they want to know who's in charge. They'll never put the question that way. But that's what's the fun then of trying to clue. So what does it mean to repent and believe the gospel then?
Well, repent means to turn around, change. I guess with me, that means that that the gospel is the good news, which I must embrace, which I must accept, just as the prodigal son could accept this fact that God is reconciled, his father is reconciled to him. Now, my problem is that I want to run my own life, and this is my nature. I find it difficult to simply say, I accept from my father this situation, this membership in the kingdom. So, because even though I intellectually can say, I've got to do this, I find it that I'm always trying to control my own life. I mean, it's difficult completely to give this up. And that is my repentance, and that's to be daily, and always to turn around from myself to look to him. And that's what Jesus was trying to say, I believe.
So that's clear.
John really said it for me last night at the family meal. It seems like it's an increasing hunger to be fed the word, to be with other members of the family. And I don't really know what the believe part means, because it seems to be associated so much with a coming together for the food and the going out to share it. And belief is also a dynamic, growing thing, not a static, now you believe this.
Someone else.
For me, it's summed up in the significance of baptism, as Luther explains it, where the old Adam is put to death by daily sorrow and repentance, the new man come forth to come forth to Christ, to live before Christ. That's repentance, that's the gospel, the good news that Christ is living in us and in the world. The kingdom is operative and active.
Someone else.
I see it also like that, and as new dimensions. When they turned around, they saw everything that was there, and they looked at it differently, their own professions, and they left it. They looked at him, and they followed, and then they heard him in the synagogue, and so they never heard it before, and they were in front of authority, and it was always there. It was 30 years old, and it was... a second look at of what was there. They didn't have to leave where they were and go someplace else, as it were. It was in the area of relationships toward life and each other and him and word. That's another part of the
picture for me now. The disturbing part of John's last night was to call it a revolution, to revolve, you know, to be in a revolution that turns you all the way looking the other way. Or at the faculty meeting yesterday, when our friend Leo Husted couldn't read the stuff in front of him, he grabbed somebody else's glasses, and they had trifocals, and he said, well, one of them ought to work, you know. Finding that set of glasses to see things that you couldn't see before. Maybe looking at the very same things, but you see what was not possible to see before. And again, whether that would be inside of myself and my possibilities, as you were talking about, being led by him, or in nature, in a tree, in that space shot, or in South Africa, or wherever it may be. That's why I think sometimes when we get to say, well, now, you better stay with the gospel, and it means we don't talk about some of these other things, I'm always a little edgy about that, because as soon as I've gotten in touch with the gospel, I'm in touch with everything. And It's not, that's the SEMO business again. It isn't, now later on, once I get the gospel all set here, then I'll get in touch with that. I just don't believe that. I think it's now, at the moment of being called. It's like to be a child of God is to be a child of God. To be a member of the kingdom is to be a member of kingdom. To be in touch with the one who's in charge is to be in touch with all that he's in charge of. The annoying words of St. Paul, that all things are yours. My gosh! That's crazy. You know? And Andrew Greeley has a whole section of his book called The Jesus Myth, where he points out how crazy, by our standards, God is to give the kingdom. That's nuts. And the closest we get to that feeling of something being nutty, I don't think that's, you go and live off of this one, but maybe the closer we are to a perception of the kingdom, what it means to be that revolutionary. I'd like to encourage you to, oh, we've got a little time yet. I'm going by a different watch than Eddie. Somebody else got any response?
I'm going to confess, Elmer, that when you used the word revolutionary, I started thinking of ending up where you started.
Yeah.
A complete revolution.
Yeah, all the way around. No, he meant to turn your... Yeah. A complete revolution would be put you back where you're going the same way again. Good point.
Yeah, but Jesus doesn't want to turn us in, like, you know, we're still supposed to be in the world.
Right.
You know, but we're still, you know, we're still seeing the same thing as mm-hmm. we're seeing in God.
Right, in that sense it is, but it's different afterwards. It isn't just that you turn around in a circle and keep moving. There's something that's happened that makes it grossly different. The metanoia means to turn about, I think, is to turn from what you were towards something else, and the Greek word would have that thing. And the revolution is another way of picturing it.
Can I ask a question
here?
I was thinking of Job and what he went through before this happened to him. God showed him all these things in nature. God showed him all the power that he had. And then he says, I repent. So what did all that do to him? What was the message that God got through by doing all that? And then he said, pray for your friend. And then it says, he was healed.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, God had done something to him in this whole process.
Sure. Someone? I trust she wasn't asking me, since I'm not a Job scholar.
Well, I read Job when it came to me just suddenly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Someone have any reaction to that?
Well, I learned from confirmation days that we are truly repentant. When we go on our confession days, and grieve over them, and long to be delivered from them.
Mm-hmm. And the only thing I would add to that, and then as something comes out of it, that after having done that, it is that latching on to the gospel and that new kind of life, that new perspective for the day ahead, the day years ahead. Yeah, you can say.
There's more to repentance than just being sorry. It means a complete change of
mm-hmm.
complete change of mind. As in the prodigal son, it's one thing to be sorry and come home, but if you don't do anything from there on,
mm-hmm.
you really have like repentance. You have to change your whole way.
Luther has strong feelings about that. The repentance is also receiving the gift of grace. It isn't only saying, hey, isn't it bad, but it's receiving from God that gift of grace that makes newness possible.
And it seems to me it ties in with her idea of Job then, because it's only when he comes to, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he
mm-hmm.
has his true repentance.
Someone else? Yes.
Well, she's saying that God has shown Job all the nature, you know, nature and other
things. Mm-hmm.
Well, that reminded me of yesterday morning. I was sitting on a rock up by Lion Lake, and I'm surrounded by all these mountains and, you know, a lake and waterfalls and everything. And I just realized how insignificant I was. You know, here I was sitting on a rock, and there's all this vastness around me. Maybe that's how maybe minute, like some of my problems were in comparison to everything else, how, you know, obscure I am, and yet, you know, God did all this for me.
Mm-hmm.
And he made all this that I might enjoy it, that all of us might enjoy it, you know. It's just kind of a I realized how small I was and insignificant I was. And yet I realized how great God was and all he was doing for us. Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that there's more to it here than just repentance? Isn't it saying, aren't there two things? It says repent and believe the good news. And so that we have to, besides being sorry and turning about, we must also believe the good news.
In this passage it does say that. Other passages just talks about repenting. And again, in that understanding, Luther goes beyond that word to repent, meaning feeling sorry. He thinks that even the word repent includes, for a Christian perspective, latching on the grace of God given us in Christ.
Well, we have a lot to learn before and after that. It's way the whole thing. Bible verses that upheld that truth.
Sure. And the ways of seeing those things out change as people can help one another understand them. And certain things come to certain folks and really reach them. The scriptures have such a load of ways of explaining the difference between light and darkness and sin and forgiveness and bondage and freedom. And there's many ways that the scriptures portrays the very same grace of God. I wonder if you'd spend a little time reading Mark and bring some things back. If you'd look for tomorrow, for some of the teachings of our Lord. I've got a mess of them pecked out. I'd be glad to string some up and we'll take a look at which ones we'd like to talk more about. But he does lots of teaching, and I'm amazed at the crowds. How many times my translation had him hemmed in by crowds? And here we are, you know, we're always complaining about nobody listens, and he goes, crowd, 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 every time as he goes. That's that crowded gospel of Mark. Maybe you can find some teachings of our Lord you'd like to talk about tomorrow, and I'll bring some along too. It's only 16 chapters. They're at the light. See you tomorrow.